I'm excited to tell you that the words that are written in this Bible for me are perfect, inspired, and preserved. I'm excited to tell you that I don't need to go talk to Strong's to find out what they mean. I am proud to tell you that the Lord gave me exactly what I'm supposed to have, exactly the way I'm supposed to have it. I didn't need the translators to do it different for me. I did not have to rely on men to translate the Bible. I've got the Lord. The Bible says that He will preserve His Word. He will keep His Word. I don't have to keep it. It's already kept. I know that this is something that you hear over and over again, but as long as I'm preaching and have breath in these lungs, I'm going to shout it from on high that we have a pure, perfect, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And it's contained in your King James Bible. I'm not going to put a question mark behind it or a cloud of doubt around it. It is perfect. And when I say otherwise or someone else says otherwise, you get them out of here or you get yourself out of here. Because we don't need to correct it. We don't need to go and try to be intellectual with it. The best way you can preach this book is dumb. Let the book be smart. Let you be dumb. That is the best you can do. God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And the minute you try to smarten yourself and say, well, in the Hebrew it means this, hogwash, stay out of the Hebrew, get yourself in the English. And what's sad is you have people that have big names, big churches, and you'll believe them long before you believe somebody that's preaching you the truth. Let me help you today. And I promise I'll get to my lesson, but you need to hear this. Don't you worry about the big name. Don't you worry about the big church. Don't you worry about the big fella out there that writes the big books. There's only one book you need to know about. That's this one right here. And if the books that are out there go against this, then throw those books out and keep a hold of this one. I might just be a small-time fella, but I've got a big-time God with a big-time book. And I'm not going to let some punk kid tell me that this King James Bible is not pure and perfect. I'm not going to let some highfalutin, high-smoking kid tell me that this book, it needs to be reviewed in the originals. You don't even know what the originals are. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to talk this morning, and we're not even talk about that at all, but when something gets stuck in my craw, I've got to cough it up. We're going to speak now. We've talked about a lot of things that help your life. We talked about bitterness. We've talked about discouragement. We've talked about things that will help you, injustices that are done to you. And the vast majority of the remedies are the same. This, my friend, is no different. However, I believe that what we're going to talk about today is more difficult to do as a Christian than any other thing we're going to do. The thing that we're going to talk about today, I hope that at the end we're not going to obviously get all this done today. There's no doubt about it. You know that in me. We're not going to get this lesson done in one day. But I've got to tell you this. If we can grab a hold of this, it can revolutionize our lives. I'm not telling you it's going to revolutionize yours. It can revolutionize ours. Because the Bible teaches me as I teach the Bible. See, you got to understand something. The Bible should change you. You should not change it. Amen. Glory to God. If you read in Matthew chapter 18, let's all stand quickly. We're going to read of a parable. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he had laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sounds familiar. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for being so merciful unto us. I thank you, Lord, for looking down on your people and having great compassion on us. Lord, thank you for having compassion on me. I've failed you so many times. Lord, I am such a sinner, but Lord, you are such a great Savior. Lord, thank you for bringing these people to here today, and I pray that we have a great service for Brother Marty, and I pray that you're glorified in that service. I thank you for his service to our country, but I thank you more for his service to you. God be with us today. Let us realize that we truly have some work to do as Christians. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to talk about responding to ruptured relationships. In the Christian churches, and I don't care what church you go to, don't care what walk of life you go to, we are surrounded by each other. And when I say that to you, I say that in a respect as we are all sinners. Being surrounded by each other, we must come to a realization of a very simple truth. We are not perfect. We act as though at times that the people around us ought to be perfect, yet we ourselves do not have to be. It's a frightening world out there. You could preach message after message after message on how wicked the world's becoming, but to be real honest with you, the reason the world's becoming wicked is because the people in it are becoming wicked. And as Christians, we must come to a realization that the parable that I just read to you was a parable of forgiveness. And in ruptured relationships, the greatest thing that you can understand is forgiveness is something that is very difficult to give. Forgiveness is wonderfully easy to receive. No problem there. You forgive me? Amen. But to forgive is a very difficult thing. There are times in our life that we must come to a realization that we may have to forgive somebody that doesn't believe they need to be forgiven. And the Bible tells us to forgive. We must come to a realization that we may have to forgive somebody that truly doesn't like you. Do you know there's people out there that don't like you? And that's hard because a lot of you are very good people. But there's people out there that don't like you. It's easy to see that I have people that do not like me. That's okay. I'm a Baptist preacher. I expect not to be liked. But I must come to a realization that if I am to be forgiven, I should also be willing to forgive. Whether they come to a realization that they need the forgiveness or not, I am still required as a Christian to forgive. When the Lord gives us this parable, he speaks of a man. And you must understand that the man that he speaks of in the very beginning is you. The man that he speaks of in the very beginning is you. You are that man who has a Lord. You are that man that has a Lord that you owe everything to. You are in his debt in so much that you could never repay. You got to understand something, Christian. You could live your life as a living sacrifice and never repay what the Lord has done for you. If the Lord never gives you another thing, if the Lord never gives you another blessing throughout your entire life, you could never repay what He's done for you on Calvary. You are that man. You are the man that was mentioned first in the parable, able to accept the forgiveness that the Lord gives. You took the forgiveness on yourself. You said, "Thank you, Lord," and went away from your master. And when you went away from your master as a Christian, "Oh, thank God He saved me. Oh, thank God He gave me that forgiveness." And when you went away with that forgiveness, the first thing we did is cease to forgive. Well, Brother Dave, I'm a forgiving person. I want you to think with me now. I want you to think with me in your life. Brother Gray used to make this statement, and I really have had this statement in my heart for a very long time. It's hard to get it out. Is there somebody that would come into this church, and if they would sit next to you, your church service would be over? Is there somebody that could come inside this building right now that you literally cannot forgive? You have an inability to give that person the benefit of a doubt. You have an inability, and I don't care if that person has wronged you in your life. Doesn't matter. The point's irrelevant. I don't see in here where even though this person wronged this man, the Lord requires him to forgive. And because he did not, he cast him into prison. Understand this. A lot of men will turn this around and say, "Well, if you don't forgive, you're going to hell." That's not what that's teaching here. Let me show you something. I want you to look back. I was going to turn away from this, but I think we ought to look at this again. Understanding that the setup to these verses in verse 21, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me?" Look at this. I want you to see this now. How oft shall my brother sin against my brother? How oft shall my brother? How oft shall my brother? Who's sinning against you? Your friends. Who's sinning against you? Your brother. Who's sinning against you? People you know. That's the hardest kind. When people you know hurt you. When people you know do something to wrong you. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's a lot of forgiveness. That means your forgiveness should always be there. Look at what it says. We get through into this parable. The Lord starts out to talk about him. At the end, we get to this point where it said, "The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." The next verse says, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you." You must understand this. That's not talking about going to hell, my friends. That's talking about living a life that's not willing to forgive. That is a tormenting life. You need to hear this. You need to come to grips with this, my friend. If you live a life that you are unwilling to forgive, it'll be a tormenting life indeed. The Lord was willing to forgive you. You were willing to come to the altar, and He forgave you everything. Everything that you've ever done. Everything that you're ever doing right now. Everything that you're ever going to do in your life that's a sin against Him, He's already forgiven you. Already. Glory to God. That's exciting for you, but you must also understand this. If somebody else comes to you and needs forgiveness from you, desires forgiveness from you, or even doesn't desire and doesn't feel that they need, we are required as servants of God to forgive. Show me one time in the scripture where you ought not forgive. I want you to show me one. You won't find it there. You won't find it in that place, because I'm going to be honest with you. As a Christian, you've been forgiven everything. How can't we forgive the least of things? To repair ruptured relationships, we must come to a realization that there's a breach. To repair ruptured relationships, we must come to an understanding that there's something that needs to be done. I want you to go through a couple scriptures with me. How does this happen? Let's look at 1 Samuel, chapter 19. The relationship between David and Saul started out as a good one. the relationship between David and Saul. Saul obviously was very pleased with David. Not hard to be pleased with a soldier that goes out and whips the champion. Not hard to be pleased with a man that goes out with a slingshot and five smooth stones and takes out the guy that's the bane of your existence. Gave Israel a wonderful and great victory. Not hard to be happy with this man. But look at what it says in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 9. The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. Why is he there playing? He's playing for his king. He's being a loyal subject, playing the harp for his king. David was an accomplished musician. The Bible talks about him playing for Saul, and that evil spirit would leave Saul. Look at what this says. He was sitting with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with his javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. David's got a problem. He's got a problem of a man that's got a ruptured relationship. He's got a problem with a man that literally seeks his life. He's got a problem with a man that in our scope and in our lives today, I'm sure that we could never forgive. But in all things that Saul did to David, never one time do you see David trying to usurp Saul's authority. Never one time do you see David speaking bad of Saul. Never one time do you see David, when he could have killed him, he didn't. David truly knew what it was to have forgiveness. See, to forgive, you've got to realize that you've been wronged and be willing to say it's okay. To have forgiveness is being in a constant state of mind saying, I already forgive you, because I assume that one of these days I'm going to make you upset. I assume one of these days I'm going to do you wrong. I assume one of these days you're going to do me wrong. And I hope and pray we as Christians can have forgiveness for each other before the occurrence comes. You need to hear this now, Christian. This is something that can help you with your relationships that you have in your life if you come to a realization that we are all truly sinners. We all truly have problems that are in our lives, and we all truly will someday come to a point where we make somebody mad. And you will too. But if you're willing to also understand, if you make a choice, and forgiveness, by the way, my friends, is a choice. It's a choice. A lot of the things in our life are a choice. Choices, and I used to teach the teenagers this all the time, choices are made long before the choices come. You need to hear that. Choices are made, decisions are already made long before the decision time comes. I'll give you a for instance. If you decide that I'm going to church every Sunday morning, you've made the decision to go to church no matter what. I'm going to church every Sunday morning. The decision's been made. There's no longer a decision. Every Sunday morning you come, the decision's been made. It's not a choice anymore. It's already been made. You choose to be in your church building. Amen? If you choose to live a life that you're willing to forgive before the offense even comes, it's not hard to be somebody that has forgiveness. Not hard to be somebody. Jesus made the decision long before he ever came to this earth to die for us, that he was going to die for us. He made the decision long before he ever made that trip down Calvary's road that he was going to hang on that cross for you and for me. The decision was already made. You say, well, that's Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't talk. That's not an excuse for me. We as Christians will run more people out of our church houses because of our lack of Christianity. We will run more people away from us because we have no desire to give people the benefit of any doubt. We are people that like to look at the car wreck when we're driving down the road. We want to see the disaster. We want to see the problems. We want to see the inability to be able to say to somebody, I love you no matter what you've done to me. I'm not standing here as a person telling you that I am accomplished at this very task. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I'm not very good at forgiving at all. I'm not very good at giving the person the benefit of the doubt at all. I'm not very good at being a Christian at all. And I look at these and I've watched people come through my ministry of 17 years. I watch them come through and I watch them be unforgiven. I watch them and I'm unwilling to compromise and forgive them. And I'm not talking about compromising doctrine, compromising my self-centeredness. Is there somebody that you just cannot forgive? Is there somebody that you just cannot come to grips with? Maybe they had a bad day. I'm not telling you to be slack jaw, sissy wissy, silk panty wearing fellas. I'm not telling you to compromise your doctrinal beliefs. I'm not telling you that. What I am telling you is the vast majority of our ruptured relationships are not doctrinal related. The vast majority of our issues that we have are human issues. What are the roots of ruptured relationships? How do they start? Because what's amazing is I think about this, and I don't like, and I'm just going to be right up front. My friends are here. I don't have friends that are basically outside of the church. I just really don't. My friends are inside this church house. My life is this church. This is my life. I don't have friends that I cavort with and go around with that are outside of this church house. I just don't. I find my friends here. We have the same likes, the same we think the same. I try to be with people and surround myself with people. Oh, good Lord, you need to hear this. Why would you surround yourself with people that don't like this church? Huh. Why would you do that? Why would you surround yourself with people that are willing to chop at each other inside this church building? Why would you surround yourself with people that are willing to take shots at your preacher, at your associate pastor? Why would you be willing to be with people that are willing to take shots at Jordan and Andrea or Bob and Sonia? Why would you be willing to be in a church that's willing to take shots at each other? Why would you do that? Amen. We are supposed to surround ourselves with people that help to edify us. Amen. We're supposed to surround ourselves with people that are caring and loving, because who you surround yourself with is who you become. You can't avoid it. You can't change the fact of what you're going to become when you surround yourself with people like that. And they're out there. There's lots of them. Not that I don't love people like that. I do. I love them. But I can't hang around them because I don't want to hear the constant gray cloud talk. I don't want to hear the constant, it's storming over here in Ravenna. It's been storming ever since I've been here, 17 years. The dreariest place on the planet right here, Ravenna, Ohio. But if you surround yourself with people that complain, you're going to be a complainer. You surround yourself with people that are bitter, you're going to become bitter. You surround yourself with people that are back talkers, backbiters, you're going to be a back talking backbiter. You surround yourself with gossips, you're going to become one. And you can't refute the testimony here. It's what happens. But if you surround yourself with people that are willing to forgive, surround yourself with people that have a common goal. Hey, listen, Christian, the only reason we're here is to propagate Jesus Christ. What else matters? Yet we are willing to take hacksaws and chop each other's legs off. We're willing to say, well, bless God, because they had a moment of error. We are now the better of the two. Listen to me. If you have to look down on somebody for what they've done, you're too high up in the air. Let me say that again. That's a good statement. You might want to write that down. That's profound. If you got to look down at somebody, you're too high up in the air. The Bible says, don't think higher of yourself than you ought to think. Think soberly. Good Lord, have mercy on your soul. You've never had a bad day? I have a bad day once a week. Monday. I tell the students, just stay away from me on Monday. You won't get detention on Tuesday. How do ruptured relationships happen? The greatest reason that they happen is sin. And you can't get around it. The number one greatest reason that they happen, the greatest sin that they happen, is jealousy. And it might just be as simple as, if you look at Saul here, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Well, Saul heard all the ladies singing that. And Saul said, hey, I'm the king here. I'm the one that's head and shoulders above everybody. I'm the one with the sword in the country. Are you telling me that David's slain 10,000s and I'm only worth thousands? Next thing you know, he's trying to stick him to the wall with a spear. Why? He was jealous. Now, jealousy is funny. When you tell somebody that they're jealous of somebody else, they immediately say, no, I'm not. Instant state of denial. I am not. I'm not jealous at all. It's amazing how we try to chew other people up, though. And the reason you try to chew other people up is because you want the person that you're chewing them up to believe you're better than the person that's being chewed. That's the only reason we do what we do. This is a sad race we're in. What's sad about it is we cannot wait to make ourselves look better to somebody else. And a lot of times, sadly, what we do is put somebody else down to get it done. A lot of the ruptured relationships become from sin of jealousy. Sin of desiring somebody to be your friend and not somebody else's. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you desperately wanted them to be your friend, but because they were a friend to somebody else, you got to throw something in there that makes that somebody else look not so good? A lot of you ladies can't have more than one friend. Good Lord have mercy. Oh, I'm getting on the late. Oh, now, Brother Dave, what are you doing now? A lot of you ladies can't have more than one friend. You only have a speed dial for one gal. Hey. First of all, I think you ought to get off the phone. Well, no amens there, brother. I just lost them right there, didn't I? Forgive. That's what we're getting at. It's amazing how let your communication be yay, yay, nay, nay. Our communication is yay, hey, you've heard of at the end, nay, nay. It's not, no, the Lord says let your communication be yay, yay, nay, nay. Get yourself off the phone. It's the conversations that we have with each other in secret that are the ones that are damaging. If you can't have your conversation, Brother Jeff Ellis was telling me about a lady that was talking about his daddy. Don't talk to me about my dad. I'm just giving you a heads up warning right now. Don't talk to me about my preacher. Unless it's good news, don't talk to me about my preacher. And let me tell you something, you ought to be that way too. Don't you let somebody talk about your man of God to you. What's the matter with you? He's your shepherd. He's the one that's been given to you. He's a sinner just like you. He's a sinner just like them. Nobody's any better than anybody else. Don't let them down talk your pastor. Stand up for what's right, you little sissies. But you'd rather sit there and watch the automobile wreck and can't wait for somebody to get hauled out of the car bloody. You can't wait to see somebody with a sheet pulled over their face. Don't let somebody talk about you. Don't let somebody talk about them. Don't let somebody talk about your pastor. If somebody's talking, I've said this 100 times, if somebody's talking, take the person that's talking and take them to the person that they're talking about. Let's see what happens in a conversation then. When did men stop being men? The sin of jealousy ruptures more relationships, in my opinion, than any other sin. The sin of jealousy, because Saul was so highly jealous of David, he was willing to kill him. He was willing to take him out of commission. We as Christians wouldn't go as far as killing somebody physically. But how many ministries have been lost because we're willing to kill somebody spiritually? How many Christians are defeated because somebody that they looked up to tore them up? The life of a person that's a gossip is a sad life. And they may have their moment in the sun, but it won't last. And if you attach yourself and your countenance to that person, you attach yourself and your countenance to somebody like that, you're going to become them. And your life will truly be sad as well. Because when the Lord gave us this parable in Matthew, he wanted you to come to grips with something, Christian. He forgave you of all. why can't we forgive somebody of whatever they have? Because it's not near what he did for you. It's not near what he did for us. Why in the world can't we come to a forgiveness? Why can't we come to this? Why as Christians are we so steadfast in our stupidity? Why are we so steadfast in the fact that we cannot let somebody have a benefit of a doubt? Why are we there? What are the roots of this? The vast majority of it is sin. That being said, sometimes the roots of ruptured relationships are stands we have to take. Sometimes there are stands that must be taken. I have lost friends that I thought were my friends over this. Ruptured relationships have come because of this old book. I say that to you because I'm not willing to have a relationship that I have to rupture that. And I will go down fighting tooth and nail that to be saved you must have the Word of God present. The Bible says in black and white, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... So it's not hard for me to understand that you must have it. I will not allow somebody to have a relationship with me if they go against me in this. Because they're going against the very God that gave this to us. I'm not willing to have a friendship that's based upon, that is allowing the compromise to happen. Some relationships must be ruptured. That's hard to deal with, isn't it? But as a Christian, who you hang around with, you'll become. You continuously hang around people that are compromisers on the Word, you'll become a compromiser on the Word. Like it or lump it. That's the truth. But let me ask you a question. Do all stands have to be taken? There are some stands that we take as stupid people that do not have to be taken. There are some places that you are unwilling to believe that it's not really in here. But we act like it is. Let me give you a good thought on this. And it's very simple. When I first came here, we had a few families in the church, and I'm not going to tell you who they are, but we had a few families in the church. And if you're one of these people, I'm not going to meet you out in the parking lot so you can beat me up later. But we had a couple families in the church that were against having Christmas trees. Because in the scripture, it talks about having a tree, adorning the tree, but they ended up bowing down and worshiping the tree. I'm not against Christmas trees. I couldn't care less if we ever had one. I couldn't. I really don't care. Is that a stand that we have to take by saying we ought not have, bless God, it is sin to have a Christmas tree. It is sin to put the presents under the tree. It is sin. And we have to rupture our relationship because of that sin. I don't believe that stands in the scripture. I don't believe the stand is in the scripture over a lot of things that we take the stand on. I don't believe it's in there. But a lot of times the traditions of men say that you stand here because that's what we've talked about for so many years. And because we've talked about it so many years, we have to stand and break fellowship here. I got to be honest with you. Many relationships have been ruined because of man traditions. Many. Very few relationships have been blown up by true biblical doctrinal stands. Very few. And I think you ought to take them, Christian. But to be able to take them, I think you ought to know what they are. I think you ought to know why they are what they are before you try to take a stand on them. But a lot of times you have to break a relationship because of a stand. And what you have to understand is this. When you take your stand and you take your stand, let's say you take the stand on the book. When you take that stand, you must understand that you still cannot look down on people. If you look down on people, you're still up in the air too far. If you look down on somebody because they carry an NIV Bible, you're stupid. You're not looking down on them. It's like somebody looking down on a Catholic person. It's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my entire life. You can't look down on anybody. You're a sinner just as they are. You should be thankful that you have been shown truth. You should be thankful that you are in a church that preaches truth. You should be thankful that you've got a man of God that cares about your souls enough to preach out of this old book. But you must understand, not everybody has that truth. And you must be willing to understand that maybe they need to be enlightened by somebody that isn't condescending. Amen. I've had wonderful relationships with people that don't believe as we do. And the moment I start looking down on them for believing something that is a lie is the moment I become not Christian. Sometimes our stands are imagined. We imagine that we should take a stand when truly there's no stand necessary. We have stands all the time that we talk about that I think you should dress modestly. But I think some of the stands that we take are not scriptural. And I think we should be very careful to study the scriptures, to find out what the Bible says when we take our stands, to find out what the Bible says when we do what we think we ought to do, and not let men tell us, let God tell us. To do that, you've got to read your Bible. Sometimes that's hard. We will continue with this next week, but understand this. Ruptured relationships begin, hear this statement, ruptured relationships begin, they begin with an unwillingness to forgive. Ruptured relationships begin, and all, the whole foundation is an unwillingness to forgive. You've got a Savior that the relationship in the Garden of Eden was ruptured. Is that not right? We're going to get into this next week, but I want to kind of whet your appetite. Did Adam run to Jesus and say, I'm sorry? Or did Jesus seek him out? Did Jesus come to Adam in the cool of the day and Adam ran out and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry? Or did Jesus say, Adam, Adam, he already was going to forgive him before anything ever happened. The relationship was ruptured, but I thank God I've got a Savior, Brother Tom, that fixed it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for fixing the relationship between you and I. You did that by sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross for me. I thank you for making a way. Even though I didn't deserve your forgiveness, Lord, you already made the decision before the foundations of the earth that you were going to forgive me. Lord God, I don't deserve it. But I am so thankful that it's there. I thank you that you continue to forgive me every day because I continue to fail you. I thank God that you've given me people in my life that I can run to, that I can care about, that care about me. And Lord, I pray that I become a person that cares for people better than I do now. Lord, I've got so much work to do in my life. And I dare say that the people under the sound of my voice have work to do as well. Lord, help us to do that work. Help us to have a great day today for a great Christian and a great sailor. I'm so thankful for his service to our country. But Lord, I'm even more thankful that he decided to serve you. God, help us today to look to you in everything that we do. Anoint my pastor. Let him preach with power. Let him preach exactly what he's supposed to preach. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.